In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. We welcome you to our Perseverance family this morning. And as always, let's turn to Mary Most Holy and ask Mary to be with us, to pray for us, pray with us, to encourage us, to strengthen us. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. And Mary is our mother also. Also, Mary is known by this title. Mary is our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Let's turn to Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now let's lift our minds, our hearts to our spiritual guide, our director, our master, our teacher. He's known also as the counselor, the consoler. He's known as the paraclete. St. Paul says we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba, Abba, Father. Holy Spirit is also known as the gift of gifts. He's known as the mutual bond of love between the Father and the Son. The Father loves the Son loves the Father. And the mutual bond of love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. May the Holy Spirit give us a lot of light, a lot of peace, a lot of joy, and a lot of love as we sing the prayer that the Holy Spirit really is so pleased for us to sing. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Now on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Our Lady Guadalupe, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. Saint Teresa of Avila, pray for us. Saint Thomas Aquinas, pray for us. Saint Januarius, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we welcome you all to our Perseverance family. And today is Saturday. And on Saturday, which is dedicated to Mary, we try to give you some suggestion on how you can foster deeper Marian devotion. And it's going to be this today. I would suggest that all of you think about consecrating yourself to Mary or reconsecrating yourself to Mary. And I would even suggest, if possible, you might purchase this book. And I don't know if you know who the author is. It happens to be yours truly. So in the year 2017, this book was published, which is the 100th anniversary of Our Lady Fatima, her first appearance to the children, Jacinta, Francisco, and Lucia. So what I did was I wrote a different type of consecration to Mary. There's been Colby and St. Louis de Montfort and Father Mike Gately, all have written wonderful works of consecration to Mary. But mine is a little bit different in the sense that I thought, why not write a book that would consecrate people through the mysteries of the Rosary? My inspiration was Pope John Paul II. Pope John Paul II, who loved the Rosary, he gave me a Rosary as a gift the day of my ordination. And he wrote an apostolic letter, The Blessed Virgin Mary and the Rosary. In this work that came out in 2002, John Paul II introduced the luminous mysteries. And then he said we should try to contemplate the face of Christ through the eyes and the heart of Mary. So that was my inspiration. And over time, and prayer and meditation, reflection, I was able to put together a series of meditations. And the meditations were on the joyful mysteries, the luminous, the sorrowful, and the glorious mysteries. And the last part of the book is a meditation on the seven sorrows of Mary. And that's the feast day we celebrated the past week. We celebrated the exaltation of the Holy Cross, as well as the sorrows of Mary. So I wrote this book. It was published by Sophia Press. And it's a means by which you can consecrate yourself to Mary by meditating upon the mystery of the Rosary. You meditate upon one series of mysteries every week and do two repetitions. And then you meditate upon, finally, the sorrows of Mary. Then you choose a Marian feast day and you consecrate yourself to Mary. I've done this many times publicly in churches and parishes throughout the Diocese of LA in Orange. But given the pandemic, the past 10 months, I have not been able to do this. So it can be done, obviously, publicly, as I've done, but also this can be done privately, in which you consecrate yourself to the Blessed Mother. At the end of the book, there is a consecration prayer, and I decided to use the consecration prayer, which is on page 2000, and my eyes are failing me, 224, and it's the consecration prayer of St. Louis de Montfort. So here's total consecration through the mysteries of the Rosary. Many people are doing this, but many people have not done it yet. Now, also, if you have already done it, there's no reason why you can't do it again. It's a good idea to choose a Marian feast day. A Marian feast day. So I encourage all of you to consecrate yourself to Mary through the mysteries of the Most Holy Rosary. And one of the fruits of this is that we pray the Rosary, but at times we say the Rosary quickly, without too much reflection. This will give you the opportunity to go deeper into plummeting the depths of these wonderful mysteries in the life of Jesus and Mary. So the name of the book, as you can see, is Total Consecration Through the Mysteries of the Rosary, Meditations to Prepare for Total Consecration to Jesus Through Mary, Father Ed Broom, yours truly, Sophia Press. Okay, let's move on with our conversation, and I'd like to talk just briefly about what happened last night at about 11:30. We who live in Southern California experienced a, I think it was a 4.3 earthquake on the Richter scale. And it went on, I could feel it for probably a good 10 seconds. It was a strong earthquake. How can we interpret that? I think God speaks through circumstances. And one of the ways in which God speaks through circumstances would be exactly that, an earthquake. What an earthquake does is it wakes us up. It's a wake-up call. Let us all recognize that an earthquake is a wake-up call that God is calling us to be converted. Be converted. When I was in the chapel this morning, thinking about the reality of this earthquake, given that our conversation is basically founded on the Bible, do you remember any earthquakes in the Bible? The thought that occurred to me, well, St. Paul experienced an earthquake. He was actually in prison with Silas. He was beaten because of the preaching of the Word of God. He had a lot of wounds. He was fast and secure. The doors were shut. The soldiers were on post, and God sent an earthquake which shook the prison to its very foundations. The chains of St. Paul were snapped. The doors of the prison flew open. One of the guards that was watching over Paul, Roman guard, being aware of this, thinking that Paul and Silas would have escaped and the guard would be chastised if not put to death if one of the prisoners escaped, he pulls out his sword with the intention to kill himself. And Paul, aware of this, he cries out, "Do nothing to yourself. Do no harm. We are here." And the guard rushes to Paul, falls to his knees, and he says, "What shall I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." So this prisoner guard invites Paul into his house. He dresses his wounds. Paul preaches the word of God to this prison guard, to his wife, to his family. And the whole family accepts Jesus Christ as Savior. They're baptized. They set the table and they rejoice. We see through the intercession of a great saint, how a possible tragedy was turned into a glorious victory. The tragedy, this man was about to take his own life. He was about to commit suicide, in which he could have lost his soul for all eternity. But Paul and Silas, who are singing hymns, they're praying at midnight, God sent this earthquake. This earthquake ended up by loosening Paul from the bonds of the chains, ripping open the doors, and this guard would have killed himself. But Paul, aware of this, says, do no harm to yourself. We're here. So instead of this tragedy, the man says, what should I do to be saved? Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So instead of man killing himself and bringing shame upon his family, the man is converted, his wife is family, his wife is converted, his family is converted, and they're saved in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to connect this earthquake 2,000 years ago to the earthquake today or yesterday. Let's pray that we become more and more aware of the way or ways in which God visits us. God often visits us in our spiritual lives through trials and tribulations. And God even sends us earthquakes. The earthquakes that God sends us, God is saying, wake up. Be converted. Change your lives. Life is short. Life is precarious. Life is very uncertain. So what I'm trying to say to you is this, to all of us is this. In our Perseverance family, God speaks to us in many ways. I think there are three books that we have to learn how to read. The book of the Bible, which is the Word of God. That's our daily bread. The Word of God is our daily sustenance. But then God also speaks to us through the beauty of nature. The beauty of nature. In Principle and Foundation, I'm explaining in the Ignatian Forum, I asked Eric and Mary and myself, what in nature seems to speak most to you about God? Because behind the beauty of creation is God the Creator. Beauty is a reflection of God because the essence of God is love, beauty, and truth. The sunrise, the sunset, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who gives us his light. But then God also speaks to us through circumstances. And that's what that earthquake is. The earthquake that had its epicenter in El Monte, where I'm in Hawaiian Gardens. El Monte is about 20 miles north of us, heading toward Los Angeles. where Radio Guadalupe is centered. Very close. I remember when I arrived here, there was the Northridge earthquake, which was one of the most powerful earthquakes that shook Los Angeles area in the past 50 years. We have to be able to read, as Vatican II says, we have to be able to read the signs of the times. So let's move now from this natural phenomenon, this natural occurrence, and how God speaks to us through that. Let's move into briefly the saint that we celebrate today. His name is Saint Januarius. He lived in the 300s. He was a bishop of Benevento, Italy. And he was a deacon. I mean, he was a martyr. And he died under the Emperor Diocletian. They tried to throw him to the lions and the beasts, but they wouldn't do anything to him. So they decapitated him. He's famous for this. I lived in Italy for 7 years, and those who are in Naples have great devotion to San Gennaro, or Saint Januarius, because they have a phial, a little cup of his blood. And his blood liquefies on this feast day and two other days during the year. So he's the patron saint of blood banks, of blood. And don't forget that we receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. Of Jesus Christ. He's greatly venerated in New York City because in New York City, many immigrants came from Naples, from Italy, settled there. Let's ask that St. Januarius will give us a great love for Christ, a great courage. We would receive the body, blood, soul, divinity of Christ with worthily. And that also, we would be willing to shed our blood for Christ if God asked that. The crown of the spiritual life is to be able to give ourselves to God the way he gave himself for us. There are two types of martyrdom, white martyrdom and red martyrdom. Red is to shed our blood for Christ, like this saint. White martyrdom is to die daily to ourselves. To die daily to ourselves. So my friends, let's move into our biblical passages for the day. And I'm just going to give you a summary of the first reading and a couple ideas. St. Paul is continuing on the topic that we talked about yesterday. He's talking about the resurrection. The resurrection from the dead. And I mentioned yesterday in our conversation that the rock foundation of our Catholic faith is the Paschal Mystery. It's the rock foundation. And the Paschal Mystery is the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we say after consecration in the Mass, Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. So Jesus died and he rose from the dead. We will die one day. But we believe firmly in the resurrection. The passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has a huge impact on our lives. You might even in your holy hour meditate upon what Paschal mystery have you experienced in your life? Which have experienced the passion, death, and resurrection of Christ? I'd like to tell you a story of a Paschal mystery. It was maybe about 18 years ago in the parish, a woman came to me with a serious problem. She was with child, she was pregnant, and the doctor suggested that she have an abortion, because the doctor's already diagnosed that the baby was already malformed, and if the baby were born, the baby would have a lot of health complications. The woman came to me for advice, and I told her, do not follow the advice of the doctors or nurses to have an abortion. That was their suggestion. And I told her, because human life comes from God. God is the origin of life. He is the sustainer of life. And God is also the one who decides when life, human life, comes to an end and we enter into eternal life. That's God's priority, prerogative, and privilege. We have to be stewards and servants of life and not terminators of life. So she followed my advice. And it's true. As she got closer to pregnancy, there were complications. But thanks be to God, she gave birth to a little girl, and she gave the girl the name Milagros. If you don't know Spanish, Milagros means miracles. She was a miracle baby. However, it has to be said that the little baby had all these serious complications. She had part of her cranium. She was blind, deaf, seriously retarded, of course. And not only that, but had serious pulmonary problems. So she had to be supported by a respirator. And the little child was placed in an incubator. Often in complicated pastoral situations, we as oblate priests, we work together as a team. So Father Larry drove up to Duarte, which the little baby was born, I think in the hospital of Santa Teresita in Duarte. And the baby was baptized almost immediately. The mother stood by the side of the baby for a couple of weeks. Finally, the baby was discharged. The mother took the baby back to Hawaiian Gardens. The baby Milagros lived a few more weeks, and then the baby died. Without faith, my friends, that is a terrible tragedy. I say terrible tragedy. How could an innocent one suffer so much in such a short time? Without faith. It's a terrible tragedy. But if there is faith, everything has meaning. Everything has meaning if we have faith. That baby suffered. I think she was born after 7.5 months. 7.5 months in the womb. And maybe 5 months outside the womb. So in a certain sense, the baby suffered a year. Where is the baby now? The baby was baptized. And that baby, I believe, was really a very clear symbol of Jesus Christ. Why do I say a symbol of Jesus Christ? Because Jesus had a crown of thorns. The little baby had part of her cranium lost. Jesus was blinded when he was being crowned with thorns. Jesus on the cross. As he hung on the cross, he could barely breathe. This little girl couldn't breathe either without the respirator. Jesus Christ was the innocent Lamb of God. The innocent Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This little baby was like one of the holy innocents in the time of Herod. This little baby never committed any actual sin. Jesus died on the cross. This little baby died on her little cross. Jesus rose from the dead. So when I was presiding at the funeral at the cemetery, my homily was basically this. I said, we do not have to pray for milagros, but we have to pray to milagros. Because milagros, where is milagros now? She's in the arms of Our Lady Guadalupe, resting in the arms of Our Lady Guadalupe for all eternity. And little Milagros, the innocent Lamb of God, the little victim soul, the little image of Jesus crucified, is now celebrating in the glory of the resurrection. So I told you that story because that's the basic theme. The basic theme of the first reading today from Corinthians is the resurrection. Then the second part is the resurrection, but also it's part of the Paschal Mystery. The Paschal Mystery, my friends, is the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That story of Milagros is a Paschal mystery story. Okay, the second part of St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians 15 gives us a contrast between Adam. You have the first Adam and the second Adam. Let me interpret that for you. We have a double nature within us. We have the fallen nature and we have the risen nature. Fallen nature is this. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve, all of us enter into the world with original sin. Original sin is washed clean through the sacrament of baptism. So there you have the new Adam within us. The new Adam within us starts with baptism. But during the course of our life, there's a battle between the old Adam and the new Adam, between the flesh and the spirit, between our sinful tendency and our call to holiness. Who's going to win the battle? The old Adam or the new Adam, the flesh or the spirit? That all depends upon you. Constantly, we have to make an effort to put to death the works of the flesh so that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ can arise in our lives. You can put to death the flesh by being faithful to your holy hour, by the sacrament of confession. Sacrament of confession is putting to death the old man and his tendencies. And also we put to death by receiving Holy Communion. Christ has died. The old man is dying within us. Christ is risen through the Eucharist. The Eucharist, which is truly, never forget, the Eucharist is truly the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. He's rising in us every Holy Communion. So there's a comment today on the first reading, which speaks about the resurrection from the dead. Christ was the first, but we will participate in it. If we live for Christ, we die to sin. We're faithful to the law of love and the commandments. My friends, your death, your physical death, will be transformed into eternal life. Heaven will be yours. Heaven will be yours. So it's a reading which gives us a lot of hope in the midst of the sufferings and the trials of our earthly pilgrimage. We know at the very end of the pilgrimage, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Who said, I am the resurrection and the life. Even though someone dies, he will live. We know that the last word is not death. The last word is that Jesus Christ is truly risen from the dead. Alleluia. Jesus Christ is truly risen from the dead. Alleluia. In the Mass, after consecration, Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ, Jesus Christ, will truly come again. Amen. The responsorial psalm, my friends, is a reflection, a meditation upon the first reading. The antiphon is, I'll walk in the presence of God in the light of the living. I'll walk in the presence of God in the light of the living. What the Word of God is telling us is that at the end of our lives, we're going to be walking with the Lord, the Good Shepherd. Jesus said, I am the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I shall want. He leads me beside restful waters. He gives peace to my soul. Even though I walk through the dark valley, you're there with your rod and your staff. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. I believe that I will walk with the Lord in the presence of the Lord for years to come. So may the first reading of the psalm fill you with hope that one day, you will be with the Lord in heaven for all eternity. That should fill you with great hope and great joy. Okay, now we're going to move from the first reading, the psalm, to the gospel of the day. We're going to be listening and meditating upon one of the beautiful parables of Jesus. Remember that Jesus worked many miracles. Jesus cast out devils. But also Jesus was a teacher. He was the greatest of all teachers. And no doubt, one of the best vehicles of good teaching is the ability to tell stories. Good teachers are good storytellers. Good teachers know how, where, when, with timing, how to insert good stories into the context of their teachings. I'm trying to implement that myself. You just heard me. I explain the whole idea of the resurrection, the Paschal mystery, by the story of Little Milagros. It's a personal anecdote. It's a story that I recounted to you to illustrate, to flesh out the whole more theoretical concept of the resurrection. Jesus was the best of all teachers. He would teach in many places, along the shore, in the synagogue, in the boat of Peter, on the mountain, on the hills, in the desert, on the plain. Even from the cross, Jesus preached his most eloquent sermon, as Fulton Sheen says, the seven last words. But the vehicle by which Jesus would teach, the most efficacious manner would be through parables. A parable. What is a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly message. So an earthly story is something that we can relate with in our human existence, in our daily life. However, at the same time, there is a heavenly message behind it. Three of the most famous parables would be the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the Good Samaritan, and the parable that we're going to talk about today. And it's the parable of the sower and the seed. So I'd like to just recount this wonderful parable, give you the general interpretation. Then all of you have to derive from this the personal interpretation. Then the practical application. How can we apply this parable to our own lives? Because the Word of God is not something theoretical. The Word of God is meant to change our lives. The Word of God we're called to put into practice. So, as we saw yesterday in the Gospel, Jesus is with his disciples. He's moving from one town to another. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's healing. And he's not worrying about sustenance. Because you have a group of certain holy women with economic resources that are supplying for the needs of Jesus and the apostles. She's not worrying about food or clothing or lodging. Trusting God and trusting that God will provide. So should we trust God. So Jesus is moving from one town to another and he's constantly preaching to the people. He's preaching to the people. So he gives us the famous parable that we find also in Mark and Matthew. It's known as the famous parable of the sower. And the people in the time of Jesus were basically, many of them were fishermen, others were farmers, so they understood this maybe even better than us. So here we have a sower, farmer, who's got a sack underneath his arm, and he's casting seed, casting abundant seed on his field. Casting it all, north, south, east, west, up, down. So the field is filled with abundant seed. What's going to happen to the seed? Farmers know very well. Not all the seeds are going to take root. In other words, probably the abundance, the majority of the seed is going to be lost in one way or another, but still he's going to sow the seed anyway. So the seed falls to the ground. First, Jesus in the parable, he speaks about the ways in which the seed does not take root. In other words, how the seed is lost. And Jesus mentions various ways. He says that one part of the seed fell on the foot, footpath, and the birds of the air came down from the sky, and they ate it up. Then another would be the seed that falls on rocky ground. So when the seed sprouted up, okay, the first one is totally lost. Can't even be planted because the birds swoop down and the birds eat the seed even before it's able to take any root whatsoever. But the one on the rocky ground is at least the seed is planted and it starts to grow to a limited degree. But because of lack of moisture and roots, that seed dies. And the third seed falls among the thorns. So even though it's trying to grow up, it's surrounded by thorns and thorn bushes. The seed is choked and it dies before it's able to blossom and flourish. So those are the three ways in which Jesus speaks about how the seed is lost. On the footpath, the birds swoop down and they just eat up the seed. The rocky ground, it starts to grow, but because of lack of moisture and lack of deep roots, dies. Then among the thorns, the seed grows to a limited degree, but the thorns choke out and suffocate and kill the seed. And then finally, there's a seed that is planted on good ground. And St. Luke says it produces 100-fold. Another one, the Gospel says it produces 30, 60, and 100-fold. But St. Luke says it produces 100-fold. Jesus ends the parable by saying, let those who have ears, let those who have ears, let them hear. We have ears. Let's beg the Lord for the grace to hear His word and put His word into practice. Hearing, believing, and doing. That should be the sequence. Hearing, believing, and doing. Maybe even say that to yourself. Hearing, believing, and doing. Like the Blessed Virgin Mary, who pondered the Word of God in her heart, and she carried it out in her life. Now it's interesting, my friends, that this is the only parable that Jesus preached and taught, the only one, in which he actually explains it. So the disciples after hearing this, they're alone with the Lord, and they say, "Well, Lord, explain what is the meaning? What is the meaning of this parable?" So Jesus goes on to explain in detail the meaning of the parable. And it's simply this, that the sower of the seed, that farmer that we're talking about, the sower of the seed is really, it's Jesus Christ. He's the sower. The word, rather the seed, that he's throwing out, he's sowing in abundance. That seed is the word of God. Now what about the ground, the terrain? The ground or the terrain on which the seed falls is what? It is the human heart. Our heart is the terrain, the ground, the surface on which the seed falls. Then Jesus goes on to speak about the different ways in which the seed is lost. And one of the things that Jesus says is what the seed falling on the footpath, which the birds swoop down and they devour the seed. Jesus says it's the devil. We shouldn't forget that the devil exists. The devil does not want you to do your holy hour. Because in the holy hour for us, the holy hour, the hour of power, that's when the seed is going from our eyes, our mind, it's going into our hearts. Then we hopefully, during the course of the day, we're living out. We're living out the Word of God. So you got the abundance of the seed that's lost. But then the seed falls on good ground. And it's planted. It takes root. And it grows. It blossoms. It flourishes. It brings forth abundant fruit. Jesus said, "I've called that you bring forth fruit, and fruit in abundance." So my friends in Jesus and Mary, it's a wonderful parable in which you meditate. God is going to speak to you. God is going to speak to all of you in a different way. He will. Let's beg the Blessed Virgin Mary, our model, on this Saturday in which we honor Mary on Saturday. Let's beg Mary that our hearts, our minds, our souls will be a very fertile ground on which the seed of the Word of God can fall, take deep root, can grow, can blossom, flourish, and bring forth 30, 60, and 100-fold. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.